No easy way to say this. Sometimes church is a drag, isn't it? There's no amens, but you guys are like, oh, I know I'm not supposed to say it. But it really, there's times in our lives where we're like, man, I don't want to go to church. The songs annoy you. The preaching's too long and dry. Or that guy has way too much energy. What are you so excited for? I don't know, right? There's just time. The people annoy you, right? There's just times where church is just, why? If you've been a Christian for any amount of period of time, there's points where church is just rough. What should we do? What should we do as believers when we feel those times where we're pulling away from God's people? Or sometimes you might be great with the Lord and things are going well, but you have friends, family, loved ones who are pulling away from church, right? They stop coming to church. You reach out to them. They give you some lame answers week after week. You have friends who used to pray all the time. Now they don't pray anymore. You invite them over to the house and you pray before the meal and you can hear them grinding their teeth while you're praying, right? It's difficult. What do you do in those cases? What should Christians do when believers are pulling away from God's people? That's going to happen to you in points of your life, and that's going to, and you're going to observe that happen in other people's lives. And it's really hard. And as a pastor, and as doing this for years, ministry for years, decades now, what's really hard for me, I will go out in public, and I'm shopping somewhere, and I see someone who hasn't been to church in 1,000 years, and I'm not, like, I don't do the guilt game. I really don't do it. It's not worth anyone's time. I'm genuinely excited to see someone, and it hurts when I go, oh, hey, Bob. We've never had a Bob at the church. That's why I'm using that name. Hey, Bob, how's it going, right? And Bob won't even make eye contact with me, right? It's just so difficult. Like, I don't know what's going on. I'm not trying to guilt. There's nothing, like, whatever. Church is here for you. If you miss church, like, that's your loss, really. We miss you. It's our loss, too. We miss you, but it's not like I'm going to guilt you into coming to church. But what do we do? What do we do for ourselves? What do we do for other people when we feel them pulling away from God's people? The Apostle Paul, up until now, at least the last 3 or 4 weeks, it's been very encouraging text. And now, as I warned several times, we get to the more difficult text. I want to not discouraging, but he's a little more intense. I really think 2 Corinthians is Paul's one of his most personal letters, maybe even more so than 2 Timothy. So we're reading 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting verse 11. Read along with me. Paul says, "We have spoken openly to you, Corinthians. Our hearts have been opened wide. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. I speak as to my children, as a proper response, open your hearts to us." All right, so Paul, when he says my children, he's not saying, oh, little kids. He's not being pejorative. He's not putting them down. He's saying, look, there's something that's happened in this relationship, and we understand that it's not on our side of the relationship because we have not withheld affection to you. But when we come to you, you won't even make eye contact with us, right? You vacate the room when we're in your presence. There's something that's wrong that's happened. And he says, you need to stop. As a proper response, open your hearts to us. So what we see here in the next couple verses is Paul sees that there are two issues that are blocking the Corinthians' return of affection. The reason why they're pulling away, not just from Paul, right? So Paul kind of makes it clear, this isn't a personality conflict. This isn't a, like, you like hockey, I like football, what can we ever have in common? Hitting. But what can we ever have in common? No, it's not a personality issue because he says we. He's talking about himself and the other ministers who helped plant the church. He's talking about Timothy and others. He said, this isn't a matter of you guys don't like Paul. You're pulling away from God's people. Why are you doing that? Well, Paul sees two reasons, and I think this has been true for me in my life, and it might be true in your life or in the life of those that you know. Because first of all, his first observation is what he tells the Corinthians, what should they do when they are pulling away from God's people? Well, when we find ourselves pulling away from God's people, we need to put an end to toxic relationships, is what he says. We need to get rid of those toxic relationships. This is how he explains it. Verse 14. He says, don't become partners with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? So Paul, he says, don't have partnership with people who don't believe in God. Now, he's talking about a close, intimate partnership, and so much so he uses an example of a yoke, right? You guys know what a yoke is. You have this big device, and you usually put two of the same kind of animals in it, and then there's a plow behind, and then they do all the work and move the plow so that you can plow your fields. Right, you have two of the same kind of animals. He says, don't be unequally yoked, or don't be yoked with someone of a different kind of ability than you. And in this case, he's talking about non-believers. The image he's given is like, don't put an ox with a donkey. What's going to happen if you put an ox with a donkey? I mean, yeah, it's going to be lopsided. They're not going to go straight in the furrows. That's the least of your worries. They can damage the equipment. They can damage the person who's trying to run the plow behind them. And they can hurt each other because they're not going to be happy, right? Animals, when they're not doing what they're supposed to do, they, you know, bite each other and they can hurt each other. This isn't a good situation for the ox or the donkey, Paul is saying. And so he says, don't get into a partnership with an unbeliever. Now, oftentimes, I know this is the text that we talk about, single Christians. Hey, don't date a non-believer. And that is a good application for this, right? If you love Jesus and God the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and as we saw last week, we are supposed to live our lives for Christ, and he is our ultimate goal, and then you're going to date someone and possibly get married to someone who doesn't share those goals, you're heading in divergent paths. That's hard. Now, I know sometimes you get married and you come to faith in Christ and the other person's not a believer. Or you know, I get that. But Paul's saying, if you can help it, don't become yoked. Don't join into an intimate partnership. Don't become partners with those who do not believe. But he's also talking in a broader sense, right? He's talking about business. Remember, they're in a godless Roman, well, not godless, a too many god, godful. They're an idolatrous culture in Corinth. It's the Romans. They have all of these false gods. They have all these false idols. They have all of these terrible, wicked practices. They encourage people to lie. They encourage people to plot. They encourage trying to gain power over others so that you can abuse others with your power. That's who the Romans are. And he's saying, like, look, don't open a tent building business with someone like that. You guys have different values. It's not going to work. Don't get into business with to raise a sheep and to have shepherds and everything with someone who doesn't share your same values. You're going to go about this differently. He's going to want to give a discount while they sell the sheep to the pagan altars to be sacrificed. You can't be involved with that. Right? And I think the application is true here. Whatever that intimate relationship is, where there is undue influence from the non-believer on us, Paul's saying, don't have that relationship. You love Christ. You love Jesus. He is your all in all. He is your everything. You have different values because of that. If you don't share those values, you can't be in an intimate, close partnership where your heart and your finances are intermingled. It's kind of like I found this out the hard way. Some time ago, I'd gotten damage at like this huge nail, like that thick, through the wall of my tire, which I'm like, oh, we'll get this fixed. You can't fix that. So I was like, all right, I'll just get a new tire, right? But you know what? You can't get one new tire because of the wear. Right? I really thought that they were trying to scam me and sell me four new tires. Right, because he's like, no, you can't do that because of the wear of the tire on this one. The diameter is different, and then you're going to mess up your car. And I'm like, I wasn't born yesterday. He's like, no, there can't be more than like a 1/32nd of a difference. I'm like, that can't possibly be true. But look it up. It's true. If you put a different tire with different wear on it, even if it's just, you know, like half an inch bigger, what's going to happen? It's going to ruin your axle. It's going to ruin your gearbox. Your braking distance will be all messed up and possibly the direction. And they said, you're looking at, you know, like $1,200 for new four sets of tires. That's a lot of money. Versus like $25,000 for a new everything that's going to break on your car if you put a different diameter tire on here. That's kind of what Paul is saying, is don't be unequally yoked. Don't be yoked with a non-believer. He's like, look, church, you got to have four tires of the same diameter. You put a wrong size tire on there in your life, in your relationships, it's going to spiral out of control. Or it's kind of like, it's like laundry. I remember when I was young, my somehow, a pair of my white underwear made its way into the red load of laundry. And what happened to that white pair of underwear? They turned pink, right? They turned pink. And my mom said, my mom's probably going to tell a different version of the story afterwards. We're going to talk and she'd be like, that's not what happened, but whatever. This is what I remember. My mom said, it's not a big deal. No one sees your underwear anyway. And I was like, yeah, of course. Yeah, perfect. All right, fine. See, the problem with that line of logic, though, is she forgot that I had an older brother, and he told everyone that I had pink underwear. If you put red clothes with white clothes, especially if they're new, you get ruined white clothes, right? It turns pink. It just, it's ruined. It doesn't work. That's the image Paul is giving here. If you are going to enter into this close, intimate relationship with a non-believer, it's not gonna work. They're gonna rub off on you. Something's gonna break. It's kind of like there's been plenty of family members who, right, their son or their daughter comes home with a boyfriend or girlfriend who like is absolutely awful, right? Just, you know, they're made in the image of God, but other than that, they're garbage, okay? Right? Like, she's just like, oh. And they're like, I love him. I love her. It's so good. Woo. Right? And this person is so toxic. And what does it do to your relationship with your own kid? It ruins it. And then if they get married, oh my gosh, it like fundamentally changes the relationship. And you try really hard, but the other person tries even harder to get under your skin. It's a toxic relationship. The same thing is true with our relationship with God. If we're in a relationship with someone who is just against our Heavenly Father, maybe not verbally, maybe not out loud, maybe not, you know, but slowly, slowly they chip away, try to move us away from Christ, from church, from God's people. It's going to ruin us. And so Paul is telling them here, get rid of toxic relationships. If you feel yourself being pulled away from God's people, get rid of those toxic relationships. That might be one of the things that's happening. That might be what's going on. Now, some of you might be here saying, like, wait a minute, is Paul saying that you can't have a relationship with non-believers at all? Like, all your friends can only be Christians? No, he is absolutely not saying that. Because then we just have to take ourselves away and never have interaction with anyone at all. I have great friends who are non-believers. The issue is the level of influence in your life, right? Are you in a relationship where the person is influencing you away from Jesus? Or are you in a relationship with them where you are influencing them with the gospel? Or at least being neutral, right? But are they pulling you away from Christ? Paul says, look, just get away from those. Don't be unequally yoked. And I get if I think in maybe the only case if you're in a marriage where that is difficult. I mean that is a wisdom call. That is a conversation. That is prayer. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, like, well, if they're willing to tolerate your devotion to Christianity, stay married if you can, right? But if you can choose to not get into that relationship to begin with, to not get into that business partnership where you're intermingling your money. And guys, business is very moral, right? No one thinks it is. Money is a very moral thing until, you know, you have like a Bernie Madoff type situation, until you have like an Enron type situation. Then everyone's like, whoa, well, how could this happen? Yeah, because it's all very moral. And it's deeply theological. Your values are different. Like, if we intermingle, if we get into relationships where they are pulling us away from God's people, Paul says it's not worth it. It's not worth losing the fellowship you have with God's believers. Cut it off. But it's more than that. That's kind of physical. He's saying there's a physical cause why some people start moving away from Christ in these toxic relationships, right? But there's also a spiritual component to it as well. Because then in the second part of verse 16, Paul uses a metaphor to say, look, when you feel yourself being pulled away from God's people, it's not just get rid of toxic relationships, get rid of sin in your life. He says this, for we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch anything unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So the image that God is giving here, that God is giving through Paul, here we go. The image that he's giving is he's saying, look at the temple in Jerusalem. Look at it when it was in all of its glory. In the temple, there was the Shekinah glory of God, the glory of God, the beauty of God. God's visible presence was there, and people could experience it. But the Shekinah glory would not rest and eventually did not rest upon the temple when there was evil things within it, right? When the temple was rebuilt and the pagan kings come and they try to set up an altar and an idol to Zeus and Apollo, and they sacrifice pigs on the altar there, right? There's nothing there. Paul's saying, look, sin kind of damages our relationship with God, even as Christians. He's saying, and now, since Christ has come, we are temples of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer. We are walking, breathing, hearts beating temples. We are temples of God the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you have sin within you that disrupts the relationship you have with God, you are trading the experience of God's presence for something else. I mean, it's kind of like, think about it like a marital relationship. If there was a marital relationship and the husband, he goes into the bathroom and locks himself in there all night long or into his office or man cave or whatever, locks himself in there and never has conversation with his wife, is that going to affect the relationship at all? Sure will. If the husband goes out every night and doesn't come back until the wife's asleep, is that going to affect the relationship? Yeah. If the husband commits adultery, is that going to affect the relationship? Yes, right? Paul is giving us an image here where sin puts a barrier between us and our relationship with God. And so Christians, we have access to experience the presence of God, which is wonderful. You don't experience it every day. It's not every church service. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. It's this inexplicable joy that can come over us, but sin disrupts that relationship. We are trading God's beauty for sin, which always oversells and underdelivers, right? You ever seen any of these things on Facebook where the thing what I bought versus what I got? That's kind of what sin is. Sin overpromises and underdelivers. Sin says, I will fulfill all your wants, needs, and desires, and ultimately it doesn't give us those things, and we lose God's presence in the midst of it. And it's not worth it. Here's some examples. Go ahead and throw these up here, Drayton. What I ordered, hey, there's Gizmo. How cute. What I got. It's kind of the same thing. All right, do another one here, Drayton. Oh, it's Baby Yoda, who I think Gizmo is, you know, a riff off of. Vice versa, I think Baby Yoda's a riff off of Gizmo. Yes, I know his name is Grogu, but whatever, it's Baby Yoda. Go ahead. And one more. You go, you say, hey, I want to get a nice cake for my kid for their birthday with Olaf. And yet, this is what you get. That's just, it's not right. Don't look at it for too long. That's what sin does. It says, here's what I'm going to give you. And what does it give you? It gives you garbage. It overpromises and underdelivers. And not only does it underdeliver, it steals the opportunity to experience the personal presence of God. And again, I can't explain that. Sometimes you do. It's not every day. Sometimes you feel him. Sometimes you experience him. But just like the husband who goes and locks himself in the den all day, all night, never talks to his wife, that is gonna set up a barrier. When we sin, we put up a barrier with God. God hasn't changed. We've just been like, nope, I've got other things that are better. And we lose out on God's presence. Some of you here might be saying, well, wait a minute, I'm saved by grace, right? If you trust in Jesus, you believe that he died for your sins and rose again, you are saved. Paul says that himself in Romans 10. And I believe that. Once you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. Your sins are forgiven. You are adopted into God's family. You have a new trajectory of life. So you say, well, wait a minute. So what are you saying here? I'm saved. I'm one of God's children, right? I'm good. So how could sin possibly affect me? Okay, but it's not a matter of your standing with God. Are you God's child? Yes. When you sin as a Christian, of course, you're still God's child. But it's kind of like, you know, some of you guys who are parents who have multiple children, can your kids do anything that will disrupt the relationship you have with them? Right? You know, like, you know, you've played the game in your brain where you're just like, or, okay, I'm guilty of this one, where you had like the good kid does something bad and you yell at them with the bad kid's name. Right? Because you're just so used to yelling at the bad kid. Right? So we understand that as parents, that there are things our children can do to disrupt their relationship. Now, it doesn't stand there, change their standing with us, right? They're always our kid. They're always our son. They're always our daughter. We're always going to love them. We're always going to be with them. But man, right? Your kid's like yelling at you and calling you names and everything. You're not having a warm, tender moment. You're like, all right, now come on, snuggle up here and let's watch Lord of the Rings together, right? You know, that's not happening. That's not happening. It's more like go to your room. And now our relationship is, you know, it's not destroyed, but it's damaged. It's damaged. Or even as adults, adult children can hurt their parents and damage those relationships. They're always going to be their kid. But the same is true for us with God. Yeah, if you've trusted in Jesus, yeah, you're his kid. But man, if you just allow sin, if you're choosing sin over God's presence, if you're choosing sin instead of prayerful considering of God, that disrupts the relationship and it falls apart. And so Paul says, if you feel yourself pulling away from God's people, guess what? You're actually pulling away from God. Because I don't know if you noticed that. It's subtle because he starts this off here going, we've spoken openly to you, Corinthians. Our heart's been opened wide. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. I speak to you as my children, which that is an affectionate thing for him to say, as a proper response, open your hearts to us. Right, so he's saying like, at first it seems like this relationship between them, but then what does he talk about? He as he's talking about, don't partner with toxic people, unbelievers, who are pulling you away from Christ. Right? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? And then he's talking about the temple of the living God. All of a sudden it shifts from our relationship is fractured because you're pulling away from us. But Paul, I think he's implicitly making the argument, you're pulling away from us because you're pulling away from God. So church, at some point in your life, you are going to feel yourself pulling away from God's people and everything about church is going to drive you nuts and bananas. And maybe, I'm not saying it definitely is, but maybe it's because there's a toxic relationship in your life that you either need to reset or get rid of. Or maybe there is sin in your life that you traded for instead of experiencing God's presence. And you need to get rid of it. And that's hard. Or maybe you have believers, you know, in your life that are doing this as well. Maybe that's what's going on with them. I have a friend, and we were chatting about his brother. He has this brother who's just, no matter what he tries to do, like his brother wants nothing to do with him. They go to family gatherings. Brother won't make eye contact with him, won't say two words. If he enters the room, brother leaves. And he's like, I just don't get what's going on. Right? My friend's a believer, a strong believer. His brother is not. And as he's sharing everything going on and, well, tell me more about your brother and, you know, his life. And his brother's got stuff going on in his life he doesn't know. parents never told him what was going on, but he knew something was going on. His parents had to bail him out a number of times. And it occurred to me, I heard this story before, and I think it's apocryphal, meaning it's questionable whether this actually happened, but it's a good story, so I'm going to share it with you. There's a story that Billy Graham, you know, the evangelist, he was golfing with a bunch of high-level Washington, like, senators and representatives and everything. And, you know, they were not having a conversation about anything deep. They were just talking about golf, talking about their game, talking about the weather, you know, nothing deep, all superficial. And about halfway through the game, one of the senators gets angry, he screams, throws his clubs, "I've had it!" Throws his clubs and storms off the green. It's like, well, what's his problem? What's going on? Well, it turns out he was having an affair, and as they're going on, they're not talking about anything of any depth, but just being in the presence of Billy Graham, who he knows loves Jesus, and Jesus loves him, was enough to convict him of his sin, and so he got angry and left. And I told my friend that apocryphal story. Maybe it happened, maybe it didn't, but I think the application is true, because I've experienced that in my life, and I'd share your stories, but I can't because of, you know, like, you know, right? I don't want to throw anyone under the bus. But I think he experienced that because I told him that's what's happening with your brother. Every time you're physically in the room, your brother is convicted of his sin and he can't handle it, so he runs away instead of repenting. I think, not all the time, but I think oftentimes when we're frustrated, we're done with church, we're pulling away from God's people, we're pulling away from prayer, what we're doing is we're actually pulling away from God because God's people represent God, usually. If they're toxic, if they're doing evil, that's another issue. But in general, God's people represent God, and if we're pulling away from them, we are pulling away from Him. And so for you, church, there have been times or there will be times in your life where you are just like, and I've had this too, I'm just sick of church. I'm sick of these people. I don't want to do this anymore, right? I don't want to go to church. Why not sleep in? Why listen to the music? Why listen to the guy talk for too long now, right? When that happens, ask God the Holy Spirit, is there someone in my life pulling me away from you? And is there sin that you need to cleanse me of? And you know what? Maybe even talk to some of your brothers and sisters in Christ and say, hey, is there something? I'm feeling this thing. What's going on? You know, is there something you're seeing in me? Is there a relationship I have with someone that's not good? Right? And in this church anyway, we will surround you and not condemn you and be like, well, we told you you never should have gotten with that girl. You know, I told you so. Look, we're really good at biting our tongues and not saying, I mean, I might think it. I'm not, you know, no. But the reality is we will, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We will all be here if we haven't already been here, okay? Or if you are observing this in your brothers and sisters who are pulling away, I think Paul gives us two great questions. And you don't have to guilt them. You don't have to accuse them. Well, it must be that toxic relationship you have with so-and-so. Or, oh, well, it must be some secret evil sin. Maybe not. Paul gives us two things that it could be. There's other options here, okay? There's other things that could be happening that we don't know about. So don't go in accusing. But it's worthwhile asking questions. And I think it's totally legitimate to ask questions of our brothers and sisters pulling away from God's people, pulling away from prayer, pulling away from the Lord to say, hey, look, is there a relationship? Is there someone in your life that's you know, kind of pulling you away from Jesus? Or is there some kind of sin that you're dealing with or struggling with and you just don't want to go to church because you don't want to have to deal with that sin, or you don't feel like you have the power to deal with that sin? You don't have to answer to me. Why don't you spend some time asking that with God? And if you want to talk with me, I'm always here for you. Right? And then you step away. And the nice thing about that is now God the Holy Spirit does the job of God the Holy Spirit instead of me trying to be, like, I can't convict you of anything, right? I can't convict my own little children of anything, right? Like, I just, like, if I can't convict them of anything, how do I think I'm going to convict, you know, my adult friends of anything? I can't. So I can't be God the Holy Spirit. All I can do is proclaim God's truth. All I can do is lovingly tell you the truth. And then maybe God, the Holy Spirit, and you will wrestle it out and go, okay, yeah, there is a problem. Let me reach out. And the nice thing with those two questions is, man, you can't help but chew on them over time, right? Is there a sin? I don't have a sin going on in my life. You've got to be kidding me. They think I got this sin going on. Right? Because that's how I would act if I had something going on. If you find yourself pulling away from God's people, get rid of the toxic relationships, and I know that's costly, and get rid of sin. Don't trade God's presence for a miserable knockoff. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us as a church. It's such a wisdom call sometimes, because you have called us to be within the world, to go and make disciples, to proclaim the name of Jesus, to build relationships and to show the love of Christ with everyone. And so we need to enter into relationships with non-believers, even people who are very difficult and very sinful and very lost in their sin. We need to love them the way Jesus loves them and loved them in his earthly ministry. But there is a point in a time when we enter into a certain depth, a certain intimacy, where those relationships are having a bad effect on us. I pray that you'd give us wisdom to discern when we are being the influencer versus the influenced. I pray that you give us a heart for all of our non-believing friends, family members, and neighbors, and a genuine desire to befriend them and to love them and care for them. But that you'll also give us insight when those relationships are not good for our hearts and not good for our souls. I pray, Father, that those of us who are here struggling with sin, which is all of us, and those of us who have sins that we struggle with on a regular basis over and over again, that, Father, you will encourage us with your Holy Spirit, that we will believe you in your word when you said you are faithful to purify us from all sin when we confess them to you. Even if we have to confess 100 times a day, you will purify us and change us. I pray, Father, that you help us to confess and to confess and to confess and to confess our sins. And as we do so, that God, the Holy Spirit, changes us and transforms us and builds us up stronger so that we don't fall into sin and temptation. Father, I pray that us as a congregation right now, we confess our sins to you, our corporate sins, our private sins, our public sins. And as we do so, we pray that you will restore the joy of our salvation. And that even today, even in this moment, we will experience your presence. We'll experience your love and your joy and your peace. Father, help us to understand that you and you alone are our greatest joy and our greatest happiness and the greatest one that we can ever pursue. You're worth losing it all for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.